Hallelujah. Praise the Holy Trinity. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. We're meditating today on what was our first scripture reading for, as the Lord would have it, this Sunday, celebrating All Saints Day. I didn't plan it, couldn't pray for it, but I've often wished that the Lord would allow me to preach on more than one of the three texts, because they're all so beautiful. And this one today, our first reading, is our meditation this afternoon from Revelation 7, 9 to 17. It's in your worship folder on page 6. We'll see, be confident, this is a description of what Barry is experiencing now. From Revelation 7, 9 to 17. After these things I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing in front of the throne and of the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, called out with a loud voice and said, "Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne, and from the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and might belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders spoke to me and said, "These people dressed in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" And I answered him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this, they are in front of the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. They will never be hungry or thirsty ever again. The sun will never beat upon them, nor will any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear
from their eyes." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We pray.
Comfort those who weep and mourn. May the joy of hope return. Those who are cast down, lift up. Make them strong in faith and hope. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters, loved ones of Barry, especially Joy and family. Look, your students too. I suppose some former students with children of your own now. How Barry loved that. Do you realize what a miracle this is? I mean, if you have faith in Jesus, you're a walking miracle. But if we went around and traded stories, Barry's would be one of those that was outstanding among the miracles of God. Just because he was so skeptical at best and adamant of against the faith at the time. He went through a time of tribulation, I think, if I read it correctly, about 12 hours. If you got to read the bio. Thank you, dear family, for writing that up. I requested it, but just bits and pieces of it here. Hope you can read about that. And this one word that just keeps coming up. Love. I could just say amen. Sit down. I won't. Such love. The skepticism that he had said to his dearly beloved Joy that we'll just let our children grow up and decide on their own. And she told him what my dear sweetheart would have told me to see ya. That was a breakup of 12 hours because I don't imagine he slept very well that night. Calls Joy in the morning and I said, he says, I can't promise anything. You can't force this on anyone. You know that. Christianity is not a brainwashing thing, right? It just doesn't work that way. It's got to get to the heart. By a gracious God who loves you by name and knows your every thought and desire, every beating of your heart and every breath, loves you better than you know yourself, knows you better, and still loves you. And Barry said, I'll do what the pastor says. I'll go to his instruction class. And Joy, that's all I want. Maybe some of you have been there too. Been that way in my family as well. And the generations as we go along. It's my faith. I can't give it up, but it's too precious. It can't be forced on you. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen. That's all it is. And this word has its own power. Make such miracles in people's lives and turn skeptics to believers. And honestly, I would have been there with Barry at that time. I don't know too many people more skeptical than I am. And I don't know a group of people more skeptical than Christians in general. You just don't believe stuff out of hand. Neither did Jesus' disciples when you think about it, right? Look at what it took to convince his disciples that he was going to rise and then that he was risen from the dead. None of them seemed to get it. And then after it happened, he's got to be on this earth 40 more days showing them alive indeed. I mean, skepticism is all over in the Bible. And what does God do with it? Kindly, gently, keeps on whispering the good news of sins forgiven. In Romans, it says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. You could say he doesn't try to scare the hell out of us, and he doesn't try to scare us out of hell. He brings us heaven. Remember how Pastor Voss used to like to say, get out there and give heaven, right? He said that at pastor conferences too. Yeah, give them heaven. That's what you're here for. There was a time early in my ministry when I, following the advice of mentors and mission counselors and so forth, I went to a meeting of community leaders about keeping kids off drugs. There were educators there, pastors from who knows different synods and so forth, and police chiefs and businessmen and women and so forth. And the keynote speaker was one of those really, really super intelligent people, always the smartest in the room. She made one joke in her presentation. And after she said it, I was seething. And then she said there was time for one more question. I had to hang on to the chair in front of me. Kind of ashamed because I'm a public speaker. And my heart was pounding and my breath was short. But I knew I couldn't sleep that night or probably ever again if I didn't speak up. We're gathered here to keep kids off drugs. I'll spare you the details, but my life story would have made me one of them. Classic case. I had one rock to hang on to. And he made a joke about him. Please don't take away the only rock that these kids have to hang on to. Then I sat down. And she started backpedaling and patronizing all the religions, you know. How important religion is. I think others here have been on the receiving end of being raised, right? Oh. I just just sat there. And then afterwards, there were a couple of, like, the young businessman came up and said, "I'm so glad you said something." And a police chief, likewise, former retired, I guess, but I didn't know them before. There were other Christians there. But how do you sit for that? It's, if you know him, you know why Barry was convinced. You know how that skepticism melted and how God gets through to our hearts with this kindness of sins forgiven, and you can't find it anyplace else. And I don't know how anybody can possibly say that the book of books we call the Bible could have been written by human beings without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I can give you a few details today, but we could talk for days on this. The amazing wonder of Revelation, the Gospel of John, Isaiah the prophet 700 years before Christ, 1st and 2nd, 3rd epistles of John. It's all so interconnected. And if you know John, Jesus' disciples, James and John, were fishermen. He's a Galilean fisherman. He's not a highly educated, you know, Saul of Tarsus, the rabbi's education and so forth. No. The way he writes, you couldn't explain it any other way. It's not about religion. You look at what's been done in the name of religion, the atrocities, the wars that have started. And some of you have suffered from those who said it was Christian whatever they were doing too, right? Look at what's been done and called Christian and how people have to suffer when it's not Christian at all. But the Word of God helps us with that. So how could John the Apostle, the Galilean fisherman, write this about Judgment Day? He's got seven visions in Revelation. The very first verse says it's going to be symbolic. Few English translations pick up on that, but that's what the original Greek clearly says. So don't try to take it literally. It's symbolic language. He says toward the end of the second vision, the kings of the earth, the nobles, the military leaders, the rich, the powerful, everyone, slave or free, hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains, and they kept saying to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" Revelation is like God's camera on the earth with Judgment Day, and then in heaven, and then on the earth, and then in heaven. And this is ending up there with "who can stand." That's Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. Echoes. It's amazing. How do you make this up? And then John says, after this, I saw four angels, and then he goes into the 144,000. The whole number of the Christian church. But it's a symbolic number. How do you get there? Well, the number for completion is 10. Triple complete would be 10 times 10 times 10. I know Mr. G taught you some math, so I'm just going to throw this out there. 10 times 10 times 10, and then 12 squared gets you to 144,000, doesn't it? 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. That's the whole church, Old Testament, New Testament, complete. And then he gives the tribes in a different order. It's symbolic language of the church of God. Old and New Testament, all saved by the same faith in Jesus the Messiah coming, and now who has come, and he's coming again. And John, the inspired fisherman from Galilee, goes on, "After these things I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing in front of the throne and of the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands." Did you get that? Oh, so race doesn't matter? No. Except to the glory of God, who puts it out pretty clearly here, right? Puts it right there as well. And they're all praising God. Because we all have the same in our face. Same blood washed our sins away. The blood of God's own blood. Such dear, dear love from God. And so they're praising him, every nation, tribe, people, and language standing there and calling out. There's a need fulfilled here. Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. You can't find salvation in any other. Those disciples that went out into the world were commanded by Jesus to go and preach the good news. And you know what it cost them if you know any church history at all. They all died a martyr's death except John, apostle, as Jesus said. And what did they get for all their preaching of Christ crucified and risen in that beautiful simplicity? No land, no power, no money. Nothing but a martyr's death said as loud as it could possibly be said. Nothing else matters more than to know Jesus as your Savior. And Barry became convinced of that just by listening and hearing the word of the Lord. It has its own power. And it's reached you and me. And so they're calling out, they're praising, and all the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God. And did you catch the amen at the beginning and the amen at the end? Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and might belong to our God forever and ever. When you come to Jesus, he has blessings for you that you can't buy in a store. And they get better and more precious as you go on in life. Blessings, glory, wisdom, thanks, honor, power, and might. What more do you need for life than to know that that all comes from God and that you can worship him forever and ever? So just pretend you're John, you're watching this vision, and one of the elders turns to you and asks you this question. These people dressed in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? Good answer. Sir, you know. Better answer. These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them in the blood of the Lamb. Did you catch that present tense verb? Most English translations, including the Old King James, did not get it. They are coming out of the great tribulation. This time between Christ's first and second coming, this in-between time, this is what's happening now. Every time another child of God takes the last breath on this earth, here in grace, the next breath is in glory with Jesus. That 144,000 in symbolic terms keeps on repeating time after time, and they keep celebrating in heaven because this one's home, and this one's home, and this one's home, and they're celebrating because they're home too. They are coming out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I imagine after this sermon is finished, and it will finish, there will be those who wish I had said more about Barry. You can read it in the bio. But I know Barry. And he doesn't want it about him. Because he didn't deserve God's mercy and grace any more than you and I do. He knew enough, as you and I know, enough of the wrong words and the wrong actions and the loveless things and the unkind things that we've thought, the favoritism that we've shown. That's one of the things the Lord had to say to his church early on. Do not show favoritism. You know that? And in the original Greek, it says, don't look at the face. I find that pretty interesting. Don't look at where they're from, their face, or any of that. Because that would show favoritism. And the Lord is angry at that. He wants us to love and receive one another as children of the Heavenly Father, trusting in Jesus and glorifying him. But we don't. We have sinful hearts. And Barry did too. And that's why he would want this all about being washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that Lamb of God who's mentioned four times in this reading, and John, who also wrote in his gospel, "Look, Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." That was John the Baptist. That melts my skepticism. That crumbles all my arguments. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Are you in the world? Martin Luther said one time, if you're not sure if you're in the world or not, just ask the person next to you. They can probably tell you. Like, what planet are you on? Or pinch yourself and see, are you still alive? Well, then you are part of the world. And guess what? Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you're included. And do not ever think that your sin is so bad that you can't be forgiven. That's a type of arrogance, that your sin is worse than anybody else's sin or worse than the grace and mercy of God. Not possible. Just not possible. He's too kind, too merciful, too far beyond that. So these are those who are coming, and they're looking for him to spread his tent over them. Tenting. Not a favorite activity of most of us. Tenting. First thunderstorm I ever experienced was in a tent. Not very pleasant. Happened to be a tent bought from a missionary who didn't check the flap on the door before he bought it, and it ended about 2 inches above where the zipper ended. So when water was pouring in, it went right through that zipper and every towel. There were kids in that tent. We probably had a dog along too. Tenting? Are you kidding me? But imagine the way the Lord's looking at it when he said in John chapter 1, the gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him not one thing has been made." Without him? The Word. Who is that? All the way down to verse 14, John chapter 1. The Word. In the New Testament, they're tenting. No bugs. No storms. No rocks under your sleeping bag. This is eternal, glorious, awesome, everybody on vacation. School's out forever. Yes. That's what he's talking about. And that's what Barry is beginning to celebrate already, if you can call heaven's glory beginning. Why was Barry so kind? Why did he just accept people the way they are? Why did you love him? We love because he first loved us. And that gentle soul was one who took that love of Jesus and then radiated it to everyone. I have a card on my desk at home that Barry wrote just a few weeks ago. Felt that was important. What a blessing. And as God would do such awesome wonders, a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, Barry says to Joy, "Let's go to church today." You feel good enough to go to church? Usually in the summer had to be evening services, but another gift. Another gift to be at the Lord's table receiving the blessed sacrament of love and mercy from God that cleanses away the sins of all. How marvelous. How marvelous the grace and mercy of God and the miracle that we celebrate today. It is just beginning. I have to say amen and let you go. And they'll say amen over and over again in heaven. But you know, it's just the beginning of that solid, certain surety that is ours by faith in Jesus, because God kept on promising the Messiah is coming. And he came to suffer and die the first time. There is nothing that will keep him away the second time to come in glory with all his holy angels and the souls of those who have already gone to heaven to be reunited with their resurrected and glorified bodies. And then if you're alive on that day, he says, we'll be caught up in the air to be with the Lord forever. Godspeed the day. And in the meantime, you have a lot of love to share in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.